Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so very much, Brother David, Choir and Orchestra. Thank you so very much. Turn in your Bible this morning, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians and the third chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The third chapter consists of 23 verses. I will read those through the course of the message. I'm not going to preach all of those because there's too much there. Chapter 2 concludes a treatise on the wisdom of God. The thesis of chapter 2 is that there's two ways to live in life. You can live in truth according to the wisdom of God, or you can turn your back on that and live according to the wisdom of men. Those are the two pathways. There's only been two pathways. They may be called by different names, but we either live according to the wisdom of God or we live according to the wisdom of man. God's wisdom is never wrong. God's never messed up on one syllable of one word. Man's wisdom, if he gets it right at all, it's just because he's like a blind hog who occasionally will find an acorn by himself. But man's wisdom most always sits in contrast to the wisdom of God. That theme continues on into what we call the third chapter. You know that chapter divisions and verses as numbered were put in by man in order to help us find stuff in the letter. So that theme carries right on in the third chapter, and he challenges us, having talked about the two kinds of wisdom, man's wisdom, which is passing, which is basically false, it's built on a false premise, and the wisdom of God, which is lasting, and it ever abides as truth and will never pass away. He takes chapter 3 to talk to us about living a life of wisdom because we want to know that we have lived a life according to what pleases God. He didn't just save us to take us to heaven. If that was the motive, he would have saved us and taken us immediately to heaven. But he saved us not only to take us to heaven, but to make us into his image and likeness, to share with us in the remainder of our journey here what his truth is. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate life. He is truth personified. If you want to know what God would look like in flesh, look at Jesus. He is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And as he redeems his children, he makes possible in sanctifying grace that his children grow in grace day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, so that our lives too begin to resemble what the Christ life looks like. And if we turn our backs on his wisdom, they will not look that way. They'll look like anybody else's life that doesn't know God. Hence, that is the great stress that we run into with many times God's people. The scripture teaches that there is a natural man, that's lost man. There's a carnal man, that's a man who's saved, who's not going on with God. And there is truly a spiritual man who lives according to the precepts of God. To be lost, the natural man, is what we are by virtue of Adam's race, which we studied this morning in Sunday school. To be the spiritual man is what we desire to be. But to be the carnal man is to walk through wilderness experiences like the children of Israel did, where giants are in that land, and sometimes we do things we should not do, but that carnal man is not to be, nor is it described in Scripture, as a permanent state for the child of God. Faithful is he who called us into redemption, who also will do it. It is God who works in us both, that's more than one thing, both, to will, that's what he wants us to do, and to do it, that is to perform it, says the Scripture. He is the author as well as the finisher of our faith. And it's not necessarily what we ought to be. It's what God has committed himself to being to grow us in his grace and likeness. Now, having stated that in the as we embark upon this third chapter, he really gives us three basic warnings. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to read it in the text and talk about it. He gives us, as we think about living a life of wisdom, he warns us and says, I want you to be warned about carnality. Then he will tell us in the chapter, I want you to be warned about construction, that is, of your life. You are building your life. And he tells us to take heed here. And then he gives us a warning about our own consecration. We don't use that word much anymore. You know what it means to be consecrated? It means to be dedicated. It means to be devoted to it. And so he gives us these three pillars of warnings that are valid. They were valid for the Corinthian believers. They had all kinds of mess and filth going on in the Corinthian church. And he gives us these three very valid warnings so that we do not have to fail the grace of God, but can live a life of wisdom. Beginning in chapter 3, I want to read the opening 8 verses first. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen?
Amen.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. These are the verses where he tells us, you be warned of carnality. Notice he uses the word carnal in more than one verse there, and it's used in more than one way. In verses 1 and 2, as you glance back at that, he opens up in verse 1, said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And even in verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk and not meat. You weren't able to hear it. You weren't able to bear it, nor are you able now. He's telling them in these verses that there's a group of these people, some of these people, who have what I refer to as a deformed nature. They're not able to hear. They're not able to understand. I wanted to tell you about it. And notice he said in verse 1, and I, brethren, he's not talking to lost people there. He's talking to saved people. There's something messed up inside of you. You are so very carnal. And the first time he uses the word carnal in verse 1, it is a word that has to do in the form that it's used that you are a fleshy people. You live in flesh, and that comes as no surprise to any of us. We live in flesh. We are subject to like passions of the flesh. We get tired like Jesus did going through Samaria with our day's journey. We hunger, we thirst. We have certain fleshy appetites. Today, probably before you get your Baptist nap, you're going to go get something to eat. That is a legitimate, God-given, fleshy appetite. Now, if you go out this afternoon and steal food to satisfy it, then you've taken a God-given appetite and you have satisfied it by a wrong means and you've displeased God. And we must ever be mindful of the fleshy appetites. It's not wrong to have them, but they must be met according to what God has had to say. Your nature is such that if you aren't careful, you will be deceived by that. And it can be a problem for you. You have a deformed nature. But not only does he make that statement, but in verse 3 and 4, he said, you are yet carnal And when he talks about carnal there, he is speaking, not only do you live in a body of flesh, and are you now subject to fleshy, God-given appetites, but in these verses, it's a little different form of the same root word, and he means here you've got divided loyalties. Just like you've got deformed nature, you've got a divided loyalty, and he tells them how. You have some very non-spiritual attitudes that result in some very non-spiritual actions. Here he says is what I'm talking about. Among some of you, they're envying. You envy each other. There's nothing spiritual about that. You're given over to a loyalty that you should not be given to. Your loyalty as a child of God is to be to the Lord God who saved you and lived inside of you. You're given to some actions that are not good. And he said there, you not only is there among you envyings, but there's among you strife. You strive with each other. You get in Baptist quarrels and disagreements. And you get stirred up and you have attitudes you ought not have. And you say things you ought not say. And you get furrowed brows that you express yourself in ways you should not express yourself. That's one thing to get upset, but it's something else to spill your poison all over everybody else. And he said, I want you to know in verse 2 or verse 3 and 4, you are a people who are carnal, you are a people who envy, you have strife, and you are divided. Are you not carnally set and walk as men? You walk just like an old natural man when you live like that. That's a rhetorical question there with that question mark meaning. Well, you know you are. Folks, it doesn't take anybody spiritual to fuss and fight and not get along. That's just natural. And you're not supposed to be natural. You're supposed to be supernatural. Your spiritual man is supposed to dictate to your heart. But remember, he said, you have a distorted nature. You live in a body of flesh. You have these appetites. But you also have a divided loyalty. You have some very non-spiritual attitudes and actions. But in verses 5 through 8, given some of your division you've had among you, you've even got to choosing up sides about who your favorite preacher is. Some of you have said, I'm of Paul, and others of Apollos. He said, aren't you carnal when you do that? Are you not carnal, of course? Verse 5. Have you ever thought about who Paul is? He's asking the question. Do you have any idea who Apollos is? They're just ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You need to know something, said Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. What does he mean here? You've got a very distorted understanding of God's blessing. God's blessing is not about you. Paul said, God's blessing is not about me, and God's blessing is not about Apollos. God's blessing is about a gracious God who seen fit to give some increase. One of Ronald Reagan's statements he had on a little plaque on his desk was, and this is a near quote, no telling what we could get accomplished if people didn't care who got the credit for it. Folks, that ought to be that way in the house of God, but we can't do that because, just like he said, we're babies. I couldn't speak to you as carnal, spiritual, but carnal, as babes in Christ. Speaking of Ronald Reagan, I heard him say one time about something going on in the political world. He said it reminded him of babies. He said, President Reagan said, I remember hearing a definition of a baby. An alimentary canal with a loud noise at one end and no responsibility at the other. That's what politicians are when they act like babies, and that's what Baptists are when we act like babies. We got a loud noise at one end, and we have no responsibility at the other. And sometimes with the loud noise at this end, if we had much responsibility, it wouldn't be so loud. Folks, let me tell you something. The kingdom of God is more important than any one of us. The name of God, his reputation, is greater than ours. And we all ought to always be mindful. You be warned of carnality. Why? Because when you become carnal, you're not living a life of wisdom. And he's headed in the context to say, all of this is coming up at the judgment seat, and it's going to be revealed, for the day shall declare it. I'm going to preach that in my next segment of this study of chapter 3. I won't get into that today, but just allude to it. That's coming up. You can rattle your trap all you want to rattle it, but the fire of God's going to test every bit of that one of these days. And you're going to be ashamed when it gets revealed. And like your pastor, you'll sure be glad when it gets burned up. The day's going to declare it. We shall all stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, which was indeed a public seat out in the city square. And everybody saw what was revealed at the bema. Everybody. So you beware and be warned of carnality. Number two, be warned of what you're building on, beginning in verse 9. Let's read it. Here's why you ought to be concerned about how you build your construction. We are laborers together with God. This is not your kingdom you're building. Listen to me, said the Word of God. We are laborers with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul said, I laid the foundation and another builded their own. But let every man, and you can just take out the word every man and put your name as I put mine, take heed how he builds their own. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You can't have another foundation. All other ground is sinking sand that's not Jesus Christ. Verse 12. And if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work is going to be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he's built thereon, he shall receive a reward, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, that is, of reward, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Did you notice something in verse 10? Look back at it. Notice in verse 10, let every man take heed. Do you see that? But let every man take heed how he build their own. Let every man be warned. Here's the warning of your construction. If a person is truly saved, he or she wants their work to abide, to remain, to last, to be worth something, not just for time, but worth something for eternity when you stand before God. You don't want your work to suffer loss. This is not talking about your soul. It's talking about your work. You don't want to get there and have absolutely nothing to show for what you've done. Let a man give himself and lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. That's so vitally important that we have something that's going to remain and that we not suffer the loss of everything we've done. Must I go, the hymn writer said, empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior soul? Not one soul, not one thing with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? You better be careful. You're building something. And I like to think of it this way. This judgment seat is like when you and I were in elementary school, high school, college. And they finally come down to the final exam. Folks, you know what the final exam is. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, that's whether or not you get a passing grade or if you flunk. Wrong analogy. Folks, you take that final exam because the professor wants to know what is the quality of education that you received. He's trying to find out what type of work have you really been doing. If you come down to the end of the math test, the final exam, and you can't add 2 plus 2, you didn't get it. The judgment seat is not about casting people out of heaven and now you're going to hell when you didn't think you would. That's not it. You are seeing and trying every man's work of what sort it is. Is it wood, hay, and stubble, or is it gold, silver, and precious stone? If you live by the wisdom of God, it's gold, silver, and precious stone. If you just do what you can do to get by and see how carnal you can be and what all you can carnally watch and a carnal amusements, and you feed the man of flesh and your spiritual man diminishes by the day and your carnal man gets stronger by the day, you're doing nothing but having a final exam that's going to show nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, and then one big burned away. And there you stand with nothing. Yet it says, so how shall he be saved, yet as by fire. When the fire of God got off of you, it revealed that you wasted your life. You saved, you're going to be in heaven, but you wasted your life. You don't want that. So the apostle said, I warn you about carnality and I warn you about the construction of your life. Lastly, I want to warn you, the Holy Spirit says, about the consecration beginning in verse 16. The consecration of your life. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? The word temple really means dwelling place. And the Holy Spirit writes through Paul to the Corinthian believers and said, do you people who are so carnal not understand that God lives inside of you? What part of that do you not understand? Verse 16. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And the word defile there means corrupt. It means to damage it, to hurt it. You don't have a right to deliberately damage your body. You don't have a right to damage and hurt and defile where God lives. And he lives inside of your body. It's the temple. It's where he dwells. You are to remember what Paul said to the Roman believers and present your body as a living sacrifice. Live by God's wisdom. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, he's just pointed out two things. First of all, when he warns you about the consecration of your life, you can, number one, defile yourself. Number two, you can deceive yourself. So how might we get to the place that we don't defile ourselves and don't deceive ourselves? Look at the rest of the text. For the wisdom of the world, of this world, verse 19, is foolishness with God. For it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So the first thing he says is, if you don't want to deceive yourself or defile yourself, verse 19, don't kid yourself. Verse 19. Men may be impressed with what we do along the way, but God is totally unimpressed with what any man says or does. You don't think God's ever heard a man speak or a man's had a thought and God looks down and said, man, I've never thought of that. That's really wise. No, that doesn't happen. God can't be fooled. He sees the greatest wisdom of the world as nothing but foolishness. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is referring to Peter, are the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Don't you understand that if you live by what God says and live according to God's wisdom, really whatever you want, you can have if you live by God's wisdom. Verse 23, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. What's he telling us? He's telling us in verse 19, don't kid yourself, God sees right through the wisdom of the world. In verse 20, he's telling us, don't glory in anything that God says is foolish. When you and I glory in something of the world, we are glorying in that which God said, that's a bunch of foolishness. I don't know how your dad raised you, but I'll tell you how my dad raised me. Occasionally, in childlike ways, or in ways that my dad thought I should be smarter than that, he would say these words. You are talking to hear your head rattle. Meaning, that ain't nothing but a pack of foolishness. When you and I glory in some principle of the world, God says, don't you understand that's a pack of foolishness? You see, folks, anything that disagrees with what God said is foolishness. It's that plain and simple. God cannot be mistaken. God cannot be ill-informed. And you know, you've heard it said of maybe me or you or one of your friends, well, he meant well. That's what he was told. He meant well. He's just wrong. He meant well, though. Folks, it's never been said of God, he meant well. He was just wrong. That's never been said. He's never been wrong. He's infinitely wise. So understand that anything the world embraces, if it doesn't cut and clear and agree with what God says, you let every man be a liar. You let God be truth every time. Let me give you the example, and I'll close. Do you remember the Bible says that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court? Do you remember that? There came a day when Hebrews chapter 11 makes this statement, and I read it to you. Listen, of Moses. He counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. There was a day that Moses rejected and renounced all the wisdom of the world, the allurement. And folks, there was a lot of allurement with Egypt. A lot of riches, a lot of prestige. And Moses said, you know what? That's, the world says that when you got this, you've made it. Moses said, I'm going to take my stand with Jesus. And I'm willing to suffer reproach with the people of God rather than these riches. Because even if you suffer reproach and you stand with God, you always stand where the riches are. We conclude today living a life of wisdom. Listen carefully. You be warned of carnality in your life. You be warned of the construction of your life. And you be warned about the consecration of your life. This morning it would do my heart good to ask me this question. It would do you good to ask yourself this question. Is there carnality about any one of us today that God's been recently putting his finger on? Oh, you're watching that given thing you got no business watching. You're having thoughts that you have no business having. You're occasionally frequenting somewhere you've got no business frequenting. This is God telling you today, you be warned. Be sure your sin will find you out. Could it be today that God would put his finger on my heart or yours and say, you're not doing what you're supposed to do in the construction of your life. You're giving it about 30% right now. You're not giving your all. You're not as devoted to that as you are some other things. It's not going to last. You're more enamored right now with Egypt. Do I need to put any titles on any of that? I'm not trying to be tacky with anybody. You're putting a lot of so-called treasure and importance on something right now that's going to pass away. David, too, I hadn't planned to say this, but I saw you standing back there. We got across the land now, probably out of this church. I don't know that, but certainly across the land, and I'm talking about church land. Parents that take every weekend, take your kids to travel ball. I wish we could get some church parents to take their kids to children's choir. Now that's the difference, folks, in what's going to pass away and what's going to last. That's what I'm talking about. You've become allured by something over here, and every parent is deceived by the enemy. Well, my kid might get a scholarship, be one in a million. I hate to tell you, sir, if I had a son, I'd love him as much as you loved yours. But if I had a boy, he probably ain't going to be the next Mickey Mantle. I love our daughters just like you love yours. But me trying to get them to become something at the next Little Miss Teen so-and-so, one of these days the crowd that promotes that would blow their nose on your daughter and wouldn't give two hoots up a hollow log about her. We've just found out, in case we ever had any doubt, we just found out what Hollywood has been made of. And we knew it all along because all they could promote in their movies was the most base of murders and rapes and abusing of women and killing and the like. Why would I want my daughters to be something in that? It would grieve this pastor's soul to hell and back if Miranda or Christy was involved with that trash. Moses said, oh, I know what's in Egypt. It is very alluring. But I tell you what, I'm turning my back on that. I'd rather suffer reproach with God's people. To me, that would be a treasure. Because what they're suffering over is going to last. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, may we be concerned about the carnality of our life, the construction of our life, and the consecration of our life. Consecrate us even now, O God. Do a work of grace in us, I pray. Lord, it's easy to get discomforted at church and then in about 3 minutes get very comfortable. I pray that the Spirit of God would stick something in my heart and in our hearts that would keep us from getting comfortable with anything that would finally ruin us. Help us, O God, not only not to defile and bring hurt to our bodies, may we not do anything to defile our testimonies and the walk that we can have with you. Sanctify these moments. Make them more real than anything we've ever known before. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. The altar is open. Brother David leads us. As